Greetings in the name of the Lord. It is Palm Sunday, the first day of the Passion Week, the last week of Christ's earthly life in a physical body like yours and mine. And I know most people think Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, but honestly, I think Easter is. Amen. Because we celebrate God's love, we celebrate God's life, we celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I, and we celebrate victory over death, hell, and the grave on Easter. This is the beginning of that week. Now, next Sunday is going to be the most attended service in every church all across the country and around the world. That's another reason I like it better. Amen. People come to church. If you haven't invited anyone yet, please do this week. Invite them to come to next Sunday service. Amen. You should do that every week, but especially do it on Easter Sunday. People that you've talked to before who maybe said, I don't know, Easter Sunday just has a special touch of God on it. A lot of people get saved. A lot of people that won't normally come to church at all, God somehow touches their hearts through this Easter season and he draws them. So you invite them. If you're a part of our regular staff, I'm going to ask next week that if you're not doing it already, that you park in the gravel parking lot down there. Roger Dodger, the golf cart driver, will be glad to escort you back in the golf cart to come up here. But we want to make it as easy as possible for every person, especially our guests and visitors, to be able to come into church. So if you can help us out and you're physically able to do that, please do that. Also, the week after, I am going to start a first-time thing that I've done here at New Life. I'm going to start a five-week, 3 hours an evening for the next five Sunday evenings after Easter. It's what I'm calling New Life Discipleship School. How many of you know that there's no such thing as being a Christian without becoming a disciple? Whether you just got saved, whether you've been saved 20 years or whatever, if you want to come and get 5 weeks of discipleship, and we'll give you a little break in the middle of it each evening, we won't totally wear you out, but we are going to do everything within those 5 weeks to help you to learn everything that you need to know to become a mature follower of Christ. Now, you're going to have to do two things to participate in it. The first one is you're going to have to sign that connection card and say, I'm coming, because there's a lot of materials we need to get ready. So you'll have. You can't just show up for this one. So if you're like, you know, call Pastor Kenny that Sunday afternoon and say, I didn't sign up, but I want to come. You're not coming. Okay? Just settle that right now. So if you're really interested, fill out that connection card on the side and say, sign me up for discipleship. The second thing is, you must come to all five of those classes. Don't start unless you intend to, okay? Because one of the things you're going to learn about discipleship right off the bat is it's about commitment. It's about laying everything at the foot of Jesus and putting him first in everything. Amen? All right, so you just think about that, and if you want to come, please fill out that connection card, drop it in the offering plate, give it to one of the ushers on the way out. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? I thought Brother Matt, he did a wonderful job leading worship. He always does. Amen. He does. I thought sure he'd mention this scripture, though. If you folks don't praise the Lord, the rocks will cry out. Amen. Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there with me, you can. If not, it's okay. It's on the screen. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 real quickly. I want to read it to you. The 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, Lazarus was there. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha was always serving. There's nothing wrong with serving, but Jesus would tell her at this supper, he said, Martha, Martha, you're busy about everything. Because she started complaining that her sister Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to the word. And Jesus said, Martha, you're busy all the time. Nothing wrong with that. We got to have busy people in the kingdom. Amen. But he said, Martha, he said, you're giving up the best thing for the good thing. How many of you know if later on down the road you realize the Son of God is having dinner with you and you're busy doing everything else, that you might have just missed out on something? Amen. They made him a supper. Martha served. It's a good thing she did. Nobody had supper. She hadn't. But Lazarus, was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of this oil. I love this scripture. One of the other gospels says that wherever this gospel is preached in all the world, it will be spoken of what this woman has done for me. She took literally a year's salary. That's what that oil was worth. And she poured it on the feet of Jesus, and then she wiped them with her hair in extravagant worship to him. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, it says. It was also filled with the fragrance of worship. It's what worship is. It's oil that ascends to the throne of God. It said, and the house was filled with the fragrance of that oil. And then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, now, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? How many of you know there's always one of them in every crowd? He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. There's always those around, too. There are some people that aren't happy about anything or anybody. Here is a man who's been raised from the dead. Just think how blessed it would be for you if one of your loved ones that have passed on were to be resurrected in wholeness and health. And yet here is a crowd of religious people, leaders, Pharisees, scribes. They not only want to put Jesus to death, they want to kill Lazarus again. They're like, man, he ain't dead enough. Let's do him in again. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. We're going to look at this Passion Week leading up to Easter Sunday. Would you bow your heads, please, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. As your children, as the sheep of your pasture, God, more than any other time of the year, we realize and are grateful in our hearts for how much you loved us. Father, we are amazed at this Bible, which is the story of your Son, and all of history is his story. And we are amazed that the God of the universe could take on human form to come down with love and compassion and mercy, Lord, to become a sacrifice, a payment for the sins of the whole world, so that those who believe and trust in that sacrifice, Lord, can have forgiveness and eternal life through the shed blood of your Son. Lord, help us to never take it for granted, not one moment, not one second, one day, one hour, oh God. For Lord, truly, you have paid the ultimate sacrifice to redeem each one of us with your own precious blood. And God, may we, like no other week, throughout this entire week, worship you and give you praise and glory and honor. And let not the rocks cry out louder than we praise you throughout this Passion Week. Lord, touch our hearts, write your love, your will, your purpose, your destiny, your forgiveness and your mercy on the tables of our hearts this morning. Help us as we look back and look through this journey, this Passion Week that you walk through. Lord, touch our hearts, change our lives through it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Those who have not really read it, not taken it to heart, oftentimes look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they try to find discrepancies and differences in it, and there are many discrepancies and differences in each Gospel. But it's not because one is denying the other or making the other untrue. You have to realize that the Gospels were written by four different men, and they were written for four different purposes, and they are written in the view of four different directions. And instead of looking at one and comparing it to the other and thinking one doesn't line up with the other, what you need to realize is that it takes all four to make one very large whole. And because of that, as you look at the Passion Week, as you look at the last week of Christ's earthly life before the crucifixion, and you look at that in the Gospels, one of the things you're going to realize real quick is that every one of them are not in chronological order. In fact, it's hard sometimes to put every detail exactly in the correct order that it happened. And yet there are many great theologians who have done the best that they can do with it. And what I want to do today is kind of walk you through what this last week was so that you can kind of get the feel of what the people in Jesus' day were dealing with, what Jesus was dealing with in this last week, and what it means to each and every one of us right here today as we walk with Christ and live for Him. The Scripture tells us that the first day of the Passion Week, it's called the Triumphant Entry. Matt, again, our worship leader, he asked me a little bit before church started, he said, are we supposed to be happy today or sad? Good Friday, are we supposed to be happy or are we supposed to be sad? I said, well, both. I said, isn't that a good politician answer? Both. You know? We are sad that it is the last earthly week that Christ would have on earth. We are joyful, though, because he had already told his disciples, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And if he doesn't come, you won't be born again. And if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So we rejoice that Jesus followed through and obeyed, even under the death of the cross, the will of his Father. But yet at the same time, we're sad at the events that take place. Same thing with Good Friday. People say, how can they call it a Good Friday if Jesus was crucified? Because he paid the ultimate sacrifice for each and every one of us. Had he not gone to the cross as a sinless, spotless Lamb of God, an offering of God, then you and I would be lost and without hope and without God in the world. We would still be in need of a Savior. So it's Good Friday for us, bad Friday for him, bad day, worst day of his life. But a good day for us, good day that the sacrifice once and for all had been paid, that you and I can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that you and I can be forgiven, that you and I can receive the Holy Spirit, that you and I can receive the grace and the mercy and the power of God to make us children of God. Those, as John Wesley and his brother once wrote, those that were once children of hell should in God's image shine, he put in that hymn, man, glory to God, because Jesus died for us. I want you to see some of these events, and the reason they call it the triumphant entry is because he entered into Jerusalem as a king, not as a king in the way that kings of this world are, or their authority, but as God's king and God's offering. In Luke 19, verse 35, it said, then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. One of the Gospels says that this colt, or this donkey, was one on which a man had never sat before. Any of you ever had the experience of trying to break a horse that has never been ridden before? I have. You're in for a wild ride. If they've never had anyone on their back before, they don't want anyone on their back ever. And they will do everything in their power to throw you off. But this in itself was just it was symbolic that Jesus was a sacrifice. It was symbolic that he had power over all flesh, over all creation. He was able to ride that colt. It says, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. When you study the Gospels, you're going to find out that there were two different crowds of people meeting here at this moment. There was a crowd of festival goers that had come out of Jerusalem, and they were coming out in one direction. The people of Bethany, where Lazarus had just been raised from the dead a few days before, there was a multitude and crowd of people coming from that end. And when they get down to this descent, they all meet together. There was an excitement going on. The people in Jerusalem had heard that this teacher from Nazareth that had been turning the world upside down was coming to the feast. And so they were going out to see him. You know, he was like the rock star of their day. And they were going out to see him. All these people that had seen Lazarus be raised from the dead, they were coming from the other direction. And in the midst of all of this, there are two crowds divided in the midst of those two crowds. There are the crowds from both directions that are absolutely worshiping him as the Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, the King of glory, has come to deliver us. And then there was that religious crowd that had come out that were mad about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And they were coming out because they saw all the people and all the excitement that was going on, but they weren't happy about any of it. It goes on and says that they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." That is always a reminder to me, a rebuke to me, a goad to me, that I never want the rocks and the dirt and the trees to be worshiping God with more fervent power and passion than I am. How about you? Well, be careful. You might have to act a little differently in church on Sundays if you really take that to heart. You know, when we're worshiping, instead of like, "Oh, Jesus is Lord, King, and you know, I love him forever. Hosanna, Hosanna." You might actually have to worship God. Forget about everybody else and what they're wearing and where they're sitting and what they did in the parking lot or didn't do in the parking lot. You might have to actually worship God. I hope you do. The Father is seeking worshipers, those that will worship in spirit and in truth. I like to tell people this is the quietest world you're ever going to live in. You know, some people like these Pharisees get excited when you make noise in church. We go out and make noise everywhere else, but for some reason when we get to church, we don't want to make any noise. Don't get emotional. Don't get, you know, excited about nothing. Be the frozen chosen. Now, this is the place, man, that you ought to let it go. You ought to be grateful, thankful, worshipful, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord that you're born again and on your way to heaven. Amen? I hate it when people say, that worship's too loud. There's a lot of stuff too loud in this world, but I got to tell you, worship is not one of them. Worship is not one of them. Being the rich young groom that I was, I took my wife to Luray Caverns for our honeymoon. it's nice. Somebody says, "It's nice there." It is nice. Well, it's not Hawaii, but it's nice. We got married on Saturday evening at 7 and had a wonderful time. And then we got in the car and we drove and we got up and we went to church the next morning. And met a beautiful couple in Roanoke, Virginia, and then after all that was over, they took us out to dinner. They was all excited that, you know, we were excited about it being our, you know, first day of marriage, and they all took us out to dinner, and after that, we went to Luray Caverns. And we get down there, and they have this stalactite, I think. I always get them mixed up, but, you know, they've got this organ that's made of these stones. And I remember I looked at Carla, I said, look, it's happening already. The stones are crying out. People aren't worshiping God, and the rocks are crying out. They were playing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing," was just ringing out of that thing. I said, God, I will always praise you as I have opportunity and chance to do that. And I'm not going to let anybody shut me up. In hell, there's going to be weeping and screaming and gnashing of teeth. In heaven, there's going to be worship and praise and song. It says like mighty thunderings, like waterfalls. So, you know, if you're one of them little church mice that's hiding there, you know, a little bit of noise, you better get used to it, because I'm telling you, I can't wait to see some of these church denominations, the first worship service in heaven. They're going to be going, the devil's always wanting you to shut up about God, and he's always trying to find somebody to settle you down a little bit. Don't let the devil and don't let the world settle you down. Be passionate for God. On this first day of the Passion Week, they were throwing their clothes down. They had these palm branches going. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, and the whole city was in an uproar. And he went in, and he sat around that temple for a little bit. And on the first day, he didn't do a lot. He just kind of, I think, scoped out the battlefield a little bit. Said, okay, I know what's happening at the end of this week. I need to see what I'm dealing with, who I'm dealing with. And if you follow the chronological order, he went back to Bethany. Him and his disciples went back that evening, back to Bethany. Now, on the second day of the Passion Week, on his ride into Bethany, he passes a fig tree. And apparently he's a little hungry and he's wanting a fig, and there's no figs on this fig tree. And because of that, he said, I curse you, fig tree. You'll never bear fruit again. And he just kept on riding. They went into Jerusalem. They also had the children again, only this time the children would meet him in the temple, and they'd be crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. This time, as Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives, he would come from one side, from Bethany, over the Mount of Olives, and down into Jerusalem. As he caught sight of Jerusalem this time, the Bible said he started weeping, and he started weeping loudly, almost uncontrollably. And the reason he did was they were celebrating, they were getting ready to celebrate the Feast of the Passover, and they had a week of celebration with it, and the whole town is partying, and everybody's just as happy and, you know, fat and happy and fed and blessed, and they're just having an awesome time. But you know what Jesus sees when he rides down the side of that mountain? He sees what's going to happen about 70 years down the road. He sees that Jerusalem is going to be leveled to the ground, that there'll not be one stone left upon another. He sees the men and women who are singing and dancing and rejoicing at this moment. He sees the ones that have rejected him, and he sees them laying on the ground dead. He sees women ripped open, pregnant women. He sees dead babies and children laying everywhere. And he says, this is because you are missing the time of your visitation. God himself had come in human form. God himself had been in their midst for 33 and a half years. God himself had shared with them every way that he could to help them to prepare and get ready for eternity and to really have hearts that served and loved God. And for the most part, most of them had turned a deaf ear to it. And he could see the result of that. And I want to say to you here today, you can reject God, you can mock God, you can make fun of Christianity and preachers like myself and church people and everything that you want to do, but sooner or later, if you do not realize who he is and what he's come to do and what he's done for you and accept that gift of eternal life and choose to start living your life for Him, sooner or later you too are going to pay, and you're going to realize somewhere down the road, I missed my chance to get right with God. And I know you have a chance today or you wouldn't be sitting here. You're here because the Spirit of God has brought you here. And so Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. It says, now as He drew near, He saw the city and He wept over it, saying, if you'd known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. God is trying to reach every one of us every day of our lives, trying to draw our hearts to Him. He said, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They'll surround you and close you in on every side. And they'll level you and your children within you to the ground. And they'll not leave in you one stone left upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it's written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. On this second day, He did something again that He had done on the first day of His ministry. He had went in, when He first started His ministry, He went in and cleaned the temple out. I've been praying today, in our day, in our time, God, we need a temple cleansing. We really do. People talk about bring the nation back to God. I'm like, God, bring the church back to God. You know, people cry, we need prayer back in schools. I'm like, God, bring prayer back to the church. Oh, we need the Bible in school and the Ten Commandments. God, we need the Bible and the Ten Commandments in our hearts, in the church, as Christians. Jesus needs to come in and wipe some stuff out. I'm telling you, He does. He did it at the beginning of His ministry. He did it on the second day of this festival. He went in and did it again. He said, this place is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. And I share these things with you because I want you to see how this animosity with the religious leaders of His day built up, and how it built up to the crucifixion. Imagine this. Imagine if Jesus came in here today and just started pointing out everything that was not God to Him and said, get this stuff out of here. You need to worship God. You need to serve God. You need to pray and be in a relationship with God. I'm not worried about all your trinkets and stuff. The prophet Hosea, hundreds of years before Christ was born, God used him to say that to Israel. He said, get your instruments out of my face. Get your songs away from me. I am tired of you all singing in my face and not living what you're singing. Be careful what you sing. You can lie singing too. Did you know that? And don't lie to God, of all things. And Jesus entered into the temple of God, Matthew 21, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. I bet there was some excited people in church that day. Say, look at this dude. And He said unto them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. Hallelujah. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, the children that were crying in the temple. I love children. They're sensitive to God, Teresa. You don't have to convince them of nothing. You just tell them Jesus is, and they're like, cool. You know? That's why hopefully somebody will reach you, some teacher, some Christian ed worker will reach you or your kids. Why your kids? Because it gets harder. The older you get, the harder it gets. But just think about these kids turn around and look up and they can see Jesus. And nobody's telling these kids, now when He's up there, you know, when He sits down, you all sing. Mm-mm. You know, when He comes in the room, cry Hosanna. Mm-mm. Their little hearts are just touched by the presence and by the face of God, and they just start crying out, Hosanna, 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 to the Son of David. But it said the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious people, the leaders of the day, said they were moved with indignation. I told you, some people just ain't happy. It don't matter what you do. I'll give you one little nugget here. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but it'll change your life if you let it. It's not your responsibility to make anybody else happy. If they're not happy, they need to figure out how to fix it themselves. It's not your it's not your responsibility to keep me happy. It's not my responsibility to keep you happy. Hello? Well, I'm all upset. Well, get over it. Figure it out. Do whatever you got to do. Make some changes. But don't expect somebody else to fix it for you. They said unto him, they said, you hear what these are saying, what these kids are crying out? And Jesus said to them, did you never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and he went forth out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there again. Now the third day, he gets really busy, really busy. He goes back to Jerusalem the third day, and the first thing that the religious leaders do is they question his authority. They say, you tell us, who gave you the authority to come in here and teach and do what you're doing? He said, well, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven of God or was it from men? Now, he did that because he's sly. Because they got over in the corner and they say, well, if we say from heaven, then everybody's going to accept what John said and who he is, because he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But if we say it wasn't from heaven, they're probably going to stone us because all the people think he's a prophet. Slick little Jesus. When they couldn't answer that, they just said, we don't know. They pleaded the fifth on that one. He said, I'm not going to tell you either. And then they challenged him with a coin. He said, here's a coin. Caesar's picture is on it. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Jesus again, he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Some of them went, wow. Wow. This is also the day when he sat in the treasury and he watched that little widow woman put those two little mites, the last two pennies to her name, in that offering. I like that because that means Jesus watches our offerings. He knew what you put into plate today. Yeah, he did. Some of you spent more on that sandwich last night than you put in that plate today. But that's okay. That's okay. I love our church because you are givers. We had a goal this year of $4,000 to save babies through the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Clinic. And we raised over $5,000. That's going to be a lot of babies saved this year. That's because you understand what it means to give to God, and so did Jesus. So did that little widow. She put in the last 2 cents to her name. That's a good thing to do. You know, if you only got 2 cents to your name, give it to God. If you give it anywhere else, it's gone. If you give it to God, he'll be a debtor to no man. He'll break it. He'll bless it. He'll multiply it. He'll give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He will. I know. I've done it many times. He wants you to trust him. And then there were some Greek people by this time that started, they wanted to see Jesus. In John 12:20, it said, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And I love these next words. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. The reason I love that, that's God's plan of evangelism. I know where Jesus is and what he's about, and I need to go tell the next person who he is and what he's about, and the next person needs to go tell the next person, and the next person needs to go tell the next person, and the next thing you know, Andrew and Philip and everybody in the family saved. That's God's plan. He doesn't have plan B. That's plan A, and if you'll do it, it'll work. Invite people to church every time you come to church. Reach out to everybody you can. It said, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know why he said that? For the 3.5 years of his ministry, to obey God and follow the scriptures, they had preached the gospel only to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were to receive the gospel first. And once they rejected it, then the Gentiles could come in. And Jesus saw that these Greeks were like, we're hearing about this. He knew he was getting to the end of his life, because now people outside of the Jews were wanting to know about the gospel. He said, this is a sign. It was a sign to him. He says, I'm getting near the end. Because Jesus died not just for Jews and not just for the Chinese and not just for the Americans and not just for the Filipinos and the Dominicans. He died for every man, woman, boy, and girl that would ever live, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Glory to God. And he said, man, the Greeks are starting to come. I'm getting to the end. Then in that same day, he was in a lot of controversies and discourses. First with the Sadducees about the resurrection. Sadducees, that's a good name for them. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in eternity. And they called them Sadducees. How ironic. How ironic. I'd be sad too if I thought this life was all there is. Glory to God. And I love life. But there's more. He would talk to these Sadducees. They said, well, we have a law that says if a man, you know, has a wife and the man dies and he doesn't have any children to keep his family going, that his brother is supposed to marry this person. They thought they'd trick Jesus. He said, this man died and he didn't have any kids, and then the wife married the next brother in line and he died and they didn't have any kids, and she went through six brothers. She was a widow maker. She went through six brothers, and all of them died. None of them had kids. They said, now, Jesus, when we get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be of those six or seven? He said, oh, my, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He said, first thing you have to realize is when we get to heaven, we don't have to be given in marriage. We're going to be like the angels in heaven. Glory to God. We're going to love each other, everybody. My wife don't like that sometimes when I tell her. And she said, I want to be married to you forever. I said, no, just this life. Till death do his part. That's all I signed up for. No, I didn't really tell her that. One of the scribes asked Jesus, they said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Guy said, man, he said, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And then there was a question that he gave to the Pharisees about David's son and him being Lord. See, they didn't think he was the Messiah. And he said, I got a little riddle for you. He said, if the Messiah is the son of David, then how come David calls him Lord? He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my footstool. He said, now figure that out. How can he be David's son and be the Lord at the same time? We know. You know that mystery. You know that secret. God incarnate, Jesus Christ, fully man, the son of David, but fully God, born of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. He was both. He was both. But they couldn't figure it out. They were scratching their heads. And then finally, on this third day, he gives them their final warning. He turns to the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I've wanted to say that as a pastor a few times in my sermon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you church-going hypocrites. You snakes, you vipers. You religious people that after you get done with people, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. You will just go over all over land and sea to win people to your group. And when you get done with them, they're more of a devil than you are. Everybody say, praise God. Hallelujah. And then he started telling, that's when the disciples said, man, they're on their way out. I'm sure they were on their way out after that little speech. They're headed back to Bethany, and the disciples are looking around. They're going, wow, look at this temple. Look at these stones. Look how magnificent this church edifice is. A tennis buddy of mine this week sent me an email, and he said, you'll like this. And it had these pictures of all these beautiful churches all over the world. You know, big old cathedrals in Germany and France and Europe and America and everything else. And I do love beautiful churches. I've been in the First Presbyterian Church in downtown Pittsburgh. I said, if there was going to be a church in heaven, but there isn't because Jesus is the temple and the light. But if there was going to be one, it'd be this one. I sat in that thing and it was so glorious. I said, man, they had these big old doors that were taller than this building that opened up and this big pewter cross hanging down. It looked like an English ballroom in the back and the sun and the little Ephraimia dust was floating all around it. And I said, glory to God, this looks like the gates of heaven. I love beautiful architecture. I think God does too. And I love all these beautiful churches. But as I got done looking at that whole thing on that email this week, I thought, yeah, and all this has been built in the name of the one who said, the birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. You'll get it. You'll get it. And then Jesus began to tell them, the disciples, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, there's not going to be one of these stones left upon another. This is not the kingdom. This is not what it's about. It isn't about religion. It isn't about anything except this. It's about a personal relationship, loving, living, and serving your God and your Father. That's what it's about. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would. It's about a relationship with the Father. In the fourth day, Jesus would stay in Bethany. It would be the last day that he had any rest. And he stayed with Lazarus and Mary and some of the disciples because he loved them. They were like his best friends on earth. And he's been through all of this and through this whole week of all of this discussion and all of this talking back and forth. And now he tells the disciples, you need to go over into another village. They're going to have a room prepared, an upper room, and we're going to sit down and we're going to have a meal together. I need to sit down and have this meal and explain to you what it's about before I suffer. And they weren't getting it. I think about Jesus riding down the Mount of Olives, looking into Jerusalem and all the people crying out. And don't raise your hand, but have you ever been in a big crowd of people, but you were totally alone and you knew it? I have a few times. It's a tough feeling. And see, he's watching all this festivity and all these things going on, but he's the only one in the place that really knows what is really happening here. And very shortly, all of those crowds of people will be divided into one or two. There'll be those that will still be crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They won't be doing it loudly. They won't be doing it publicly because they're afraid of meeting the same demise that he's about to meet. But they're still worshiping God. And then there's another crowd. Some of the same ones that were along that road, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, King on high, who will be crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You know, the reality is that the whole world is always divided into one of those two groups. You're either crying out in your heart today, Hosanna, Hosanna, and meaning it from the depths of your soul because you love Jesus more than you love life itself. And even though you may have never felt like you framed the words in your mouth, you are in your heart, you're crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And God is speaking to our hearts, giving us the opportunity to say, I came to be your Savior. I'm going to come back again one day, but when I come back the next time, I'm going to be the judge. But I've come to be your Savior, your Lord, and your King. My prayer is this morning that He is your Savior, that with all your heart and all your being, every way that you know how, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to worship God in the light that we have with all of our hearts and souls. Would you, in this Easter season, sell out more than you've ever sold out to God? Would you say, Jesus, I'm not just going to cry Hosanna when I'm in church. I'm going to live Hosanna in my heart and in my life. I'm going to live for you, God. I'm going to surrender to you. So that if I leave this world today, or you come back today, or tomorrow, or the next day, I'm yours, and you're mine. You live in me, and I live in you, and we walk together. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do love you and praise you this morning. We want to take a few moments before we end this church service to just lift up our hearts, our souls, our spirits to you this morning. And Father, we ask, as the psalmist did, we cry out to you and say, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, anything that is not pleasing to you, God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, heal me, and help me to live and walk in you, Father. Lord, if there are people under the sound of my voice that have never asked you to be Lord and King of their lives, touch them by your Spirit right now, Father. Help them to know that the most simple prayer cried out to you will be heard in all of heaven. Help us that not a single person would leave this place today that is not a worshiper of you, Jesus, in spirit and in truth. And Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to move as we worship in your presence, as we sing and cry out louder than the rocks, oh God, that, Lord, you would move and that you would heal the sick and raise the dead and open the eyes of the blind. And God, make us every whit whole as we worship in your presence, as we cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Son of David, our King, our Lord, our Master, Most High. We bless you, Father. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us this morning?